Welcome to the Peckway Church Podcast. We're glad you're here. At Peckway, our mission is to transform lives by connecting people with God and with each other. It's our hope that this message will give you hope and encourage you to take the next step in your journey with Christ. For more information about our services and weekly ministries, visit us at peckwaychurch.com.
Good morning. I'm going to invite you to stand as we begin today, worshiping our Lord and Savior, declaring what we believe to be true about Jesus. Let's sing.
One salvation, one doorway that leads to life, one redemption, one confession. I believe in the name of Jesus Christ. Hey. I believe in the crucifixion, by his blood we've been set free. I believe in the resurrection, hallelujah, his life is destined to be. All praise to God the Father, all praise to Christ the Son, all praise to the Holy Spirit, our God has overcome. The King who was and is and evermore will be. Jesus' mighty name, I believe. I believe, I believe.
I believe in the hope of heaven. He's preparing a place for me, far beyond what hearts imagine, ears have heard, or eyes have seen.
I believe that day is coming, he's returning to claim his bride. Light the altar, keep it burning, see the lamb who rose a glory light. All praise to God the Father, all praise to Christ the Son. The gospel of Jesus Christ. How could I ever walk away from the one who saved my life?
Sing it with me.
No, I'll never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How could I ever walk away from the one who saved my life? No, I'll never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How could I ever walk away from the one who saved my life? All praise to God the Father, all praise to Christ the Son, all praise to the Holy Spirit, our God has overcome. All praise to the Holy Spirit.
Overcome. Go ahead and have a seat. So great to see everyone here today. Thanks for coming out this morning, worshiping with us here in person. Thank you for those who are viewing online today. I'm going to invite those here in the house. If you'll look inside of your bulletin, you're going to find a gray connection card. Online, there's going to be a connect link in the chat window there. But we ask everyone to fill this card out each week when they come. And if you're a regular attender, you can just write your first and last name on that card and drop it in the gray box at the back of the room. If you're new with us today, I would love to know a little bit more about you. And so this is just one of the ways that we're able to make that connection. So if you would, just as much as you're comfortable putting on that card, if you would fill that out and again, drop that in that gray box at the back of the room. And then I'll tell you a little bit more about the back of that card as we come to the end of today's service. But there's some places there on the back. But I want to point you to that box that's on the side there. If you have a prayer request, we would love to pray with you about that request. So take a moment, write that in the box. And again, you can give that to us a little bit later in the service. Online, that connect link is going to have the same exact things there that you can fill out that information for us. So if you would, we would love to be able to say hello and thank you for doing that. Also, if you're a first-time guest this morning with us, you can just take out your mobile phone and you can text the word hello to 717-872-5679. You see it there on the screens, but you'll get a text prompt there. Just click that. Fill out the information real quick, and then we're able to connect via chat. And I look at that, and I'm able to respond to you guys and say thank you for being a part of our service and just tell us a little bit about your experience here today at Peckway Church. So all that's available through that app. So if you would, please take a moment to do that as well. Well, we are continuing our sermon series, and we've been talking about how to avoid making bad decisions. And so we looked at the first sermon last week, and we're continuing that today. And I want to share a scripture verse with you that we have always used with my son. And this is in regard to wisdom is what we're going to talk about today in the Bible story that we're going to look at and see how that application goes for our life. But the verse is going to be on the screen here. You can even read it with me if you'd like. But it says, listen to what is wise and try to understand it. And that's Proverbs 2:2. And so we're going to look at some folks in the Bible today. And he didn't quite listen to what was wise and try to understand it. So that's all I'm going to give you today, because I want you to stay tuned for the sermon a little bit later in today's worship. But I'm going to invite you to stand once again, because you are in the right place today. This is the Father's house. And anything that you're carrying this morning, I hope you left it at the door, because when we praise him, those things just disappear for us when we give it to Jesus and let him take those burdens from us. So let's celebrate that here this morning.
Sometimes on this journey, I get lost in my mistakes. What looks to me like weakness is a canvas for your strength. My story isn't over, my story's just begun. In fear you won't define me, cause that's what my Father does. In fear you won't define me, cause that's what my Father does. Ooh, lay your burdens down. Check your shame at the door, cause it ain't welcome anymore. Ooh, you're in the Father's house. Arrival's not the end game, the journey's where you are. Never want it perfect, you just want it by heart. And the story isn't over, the story isn't good. Failure's never final when the Father is in the room. Failure
shame at the door, 'cause it ain't welcome anymore. Ooh, you're in the Father's house. You're in the Father's house.
The prodigals come home, the helpless find home. Love is on the move when the Father's in the room. Prison doors fling wide, the dead come to life. Love is on the move when the Father's in the room. Miracles take place, the cynical find faith. Love is breaking through when the Father's in the room. Jericho walls are shaking, strongholds now are shaking. Love is breaking through when the Father's in the room. Love is breaking through when the Father's in the room. Ooh, lay your burdens down. Ooh, here in the Father's house, check your shame.
But when justice was served and when mercy went, of the kindness of Jesus that draws me in. Oh, to tell you my story is to tell of it. Oh, then all my sin, of when justice was served. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Maybe that's your story today as well, of the kindness of Jesus that draws us in. There's so many reasons, plus that one, to praise Him today. Would you pour your heart out to Him as we sing this together?
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I worship Your holy name.
Great, and Your heart is kind for all.
sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I worship your holy name. Yes, I will worship your holy name. Lord, I worship your holy name.
Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for your holy name today. We thank you that you tell us that we are overcomers, God, that we are more than conquerors through you. Fathers, we now come to this moment where we look to your word, Father, your promises, God, the empowerment through the Holy Spirit, your word, God, that gives us direction and shows us how to live and how to have an abundant life, as you tell us. So, Father, would you help us as we hear this story from the Bible today that talks about wisdom, choosing wisely, and what happens when we don't do what we've already read this morning, Proverbs 2:2, about listening to what is wise and trying to understand it. We thank you for people that you put in our lives, in our path, God, that help us, that have experience, that have this wisdom, this godly wisdom to help point us in that direction, God, not looking to the right or to the left, but looking to you as we follow you. But thank you for those who walk beside us, who journey with us and help us to live this life you've called us to. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
Well, good morning, and whether you're watching online or here in the auditorium, I just want to say to you, it is great to be with you. And as Scott has been telling you, if you haven't already picked up, let me just state the obvious, that we're in a series that I'm calling How to Avoid Making a Bad Decision. And there's a couple of reasons I'm doing that, and I want to just take a moment to explain that, because I don't want to operate on false assumptions. You may be sitting here going, Jerry, why are we spending 4 weeks looking at bad examples? It's a fair question, and let me just tell you a couple reasons. The first is the fact that the Bible is full of examples of people's bad examples. And the second reason is going, okay, what's that? The second reason is this, that the reality is we are told very clearly on more than one occasion that in the Bible that these things, these bad decisions, these bad examples were written down for our instruction. I want to give you two places. It's not in your outline. Let me give you two places in God's Word you look at this afternoon. The first is Romans 15. And the other, in just a second, I'm going to read for you. When I read it, most of you are going to recognize it. It's written as well by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, in both those groups of people, they weren't Jewish people. They were, if you will, non-Jews. They were Gentiles in the biblical terminology. And so they weren't Jewish people, and yet Paul writes to both these groups of Christians and said these things were written down as examples. These things were written down for your instruction. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 10:11, it says this, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us. Please catch that, as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. And then he writes this. This is the verse most of us know. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. In other words, what Paul is saying to the Romans, Paul is saying to the Corinthians, and what I'm trying to say to you this morning is this, that the very fact that these failures, these bad decisions are recorded in God's Word means they ought to get our attention. Because God put them there as examples. God, in essence, is saying to us by recording them, preserving them, is saying, learn from them. Don't make the same mistakes these men, these women made. Learn from them, which is why we're taking 4 weeks looking at what I'm calling, and it's just my opinion, four of the worst decisions recorded in the Bible. Because my hope in doing that is not only will we learn what led to the bad decision, but more importantly, we will learn what we can do to make a better decision. How can we, as Paul said, learn from their example and not fall into the same mistake? Because the reality is, as you saw last week, and I hope you're going to see today, all of us are susceptible to falling into what led to these bad decisions. Short-term thinking, and what we're going to look at this week, refusing wise counsel. All of us can do it. And so my hope in this series is we will take some time and we will simply learn how to avoid falling into that mistake, and in the process, learn what we ought to do to make a wise, God-honoring decision. So let's get into it. Last week, if you weren't here, let me just bring you up to speed. Last week, we began the series by looking at an awful, bad, foolish decision by a man by the name of Esau, who literally lost everything he had coming to him, everything that should have been his inheritance, for one reason, because he gave into short-term thinking. And so what we said, and what I share with you, my belief was, short-term thinking is the first way you and I can make bad decisions. Conversely, what I ended with was saying, therefore, folks, we need to learn to make good decisions by cultivating in ourselves this capacity, this skill to think long-term. That was last week. That was the first bad example we looked at, a man named Esau. And we're going to continue in that vein this morning because we're going to look at another bad decision, this time made by a man by the name of Rehoboam. And I suspect that's a name most of us, many of us don't recognize, and those of us who do, if we were pressed, we wouldn't remember or know a great deal about the man. And so I'm going to spend a little time before we actually get into his bad decision, setting the historical context, putting him, if you will, on the map historically in the story of Israel, in the story of God's people, because it's important we understand his background. So let me just set it up this way. After Moses led the children of Israel out of captivity into the edge of the promised land. He didn't lead them into the promised land, but he led them to the edge of the promised land. Moses, if you would, relinquished leadership to a young man by the name of Joshua. And Joshua picked up where Moses left off, and he led the people into the promised land and, to a large degree, led them to conquer the land, to take possession of that which God had promised them. And at the culmination, at the end of his time of leadership, leadership then fell to a group of men and some women, which were known as judges, leaders of the people, leaders in the time of crisis. And this series of judges led the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, if you will, for a number of years until finally the people begged, in fact, forced God to anoint a king for them. And the very first man anointed as king of Israel, of the people of Israel, was a man by the name of Saul. And if you're here for the last series, you may remember that a young man by the name of David came along during Saul's reign, and he began his ascent to leadership by defeating a giant of the man, a man by the name of Goliath. And really, David, the best way, and many scholars, and this isn't, you know, you can't take this sweeping, but it's fair to describe David as a warrior king. I mean, it was under David's leadership, his military and his just political prowess, his abilities, his incredible leadership gifts, that this unknown nation, this little backwater nation, suddenly became a world power. And it expanded its borders and expanded its influence. And with his death came the leadership of his son by the name of Solomon. And Solomon continued that legacy, continued to build and lead Israel into prominence. But he did it in a different way, not as a warrior king. He did it through an unusual gift, a God-given gift, in fact, and that was the gift of wisdom. Solomon was then and is today still known as the wisest man who ever lived. And through his leadership, literally, he ushered in, along with his father David, ushered in what historians and people refer to across the ages as the golden age of Israel's history. I mean, this was the apex of their culture, apex of their power, apex of their affluence and influence in the world. Well, when Solomon died, he was succeeded, as that progression goes, by his son Rehoboam, the Rehoboam we're going to look at this morning. And what I want you to understand before we turn to his bad decision is that the country was still posed for success. They were still in a position where they could just ascend and continue to grow. But there was one problem, a crucial problem. And that was just the political reality that becoming a world power had cost them. It cost them a great deal of money. It cost them a great deal of service and servitude, if you will, and conscription of slave, and not slave labor, but conscription of laborers to sustain the nation. We get that, right? I mean, it takes tax money, and it takes workers. And so that's the context. Understand that's the historical context that you step into. If you've never heard about Rehoboam before, he is the fourth king There was Saul, David, Solomon, and now Rehoboam. And so the country is poised for greatness, but there's a problem. And so here's what I want to read to you. If you've got your message notes, it's a long passage of Scripture, but I'm going to encourage you to just hang in there, follow along with me, because it's worth noting. You need to catch the spirit and the flow of what's going on here. Here's what we read, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 12 of the book of 1 Kings. It says, Rehoboam went to Shechem, where all Israel had gathered to make him king. And the whole assembly of Israel went to speak with Rehoboam. Your father was a hard taskmaster, they said. Lighten the harsh labor demands and heavy taxes that your father imposed on us. There's the crisis. Then we will be your loyal subjects. Rehoboam replied, give me 3 days to think it over. Come back for my answer. So the people went away. Then Rehoboam discussed the matter with the older man who had counseled his father Solomon. And we just need to understand, Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. So these men who counseled Solomon, that's saying a lot about these guys. These weren't intellectual, spiritual lightweights. These were men of influence. These were men of incredible ability that Solomon himself had recognized their wisdom. But Rehoboam said, what is your advice, he asked. How should I answer these people? The older counselors replied, if you are willing to be a servant to these people today and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your loyal subjects. But Rehoboam rejected the advice of the older man and instead asked the opinion of the younger men who had grown up with him and were now his advisors. What is your advice, he asked them. How should I answer these people who want me to lighten the burdens imposed on them by my father? The young men replied, this is what you should tell those complainers who want a lighter burden. My finger is thicker than my father's waist. Yes, my father laid heavy burdens on you, but I'm going to make them even heavier. My father beat you with whips, but I will beat you with scorpions. 3 days later, all the people returned to hear Rehoboam's decision, just as the king had ordered. But Rehoboam spoke harshly to the people, for he rejected the advice of the older counselors and followed the counsel of his younger advisors. He told them, my father laid heavy burdens on you, but I'm going to make them even heavier. My father beat you with whips, but I will beat you with scorpions. So the king paid no attention to the people. When all Israel realized that the king had refused to listen to them, they responded, down with the dynasty of David. We have no interest in the son of Jesse. Back to your homes, O Israel. Look out for your own house, O David. So the people of Israel returned home, but Rehoboam continued to rule over the Israelites who lived in the towns of Judah. That is southern Israel, okay? Geographically, that's important. King Rehoboam sent Adoniram, who was in charge of the labor force, to restore order, but the people of Israel stoned him to death. When this news reached King Rehoboam, he quickly jumped into his chariot and fled to Jerusalem. And please notice this, and to this day, the northern tribes of Israel have refused to be ruled by a descendant of David. Now, again, as I said, there's a lot there, folks, but let's unpack it. Here's what I hope you picked up and caught, and I want you to notice, and we're going to spend some time with. So at this moment in history, when Rehoboam is to be coronated, he is to be set on the throne, the people came to Shechem to be a part of that ceremony and as well to make one request. And the request was this, because of the rapid expansion of the nation, they were being, as a people, as a nation, being heavily taxed and heavily forced into conscripted labor, being forced to work for the government. And so the request seemed logical. They came and said, would you please lighten the conscription and the tax load that you placed upon us? And what we need to understand, and what the older, wiser counselors recognized, was this was an opportunity. This was an opportunity for Rehoboam to gain the loyalty of the people. In fact, they told him as much. And as well, they recognized if he did that, this was an opportunity for Rehoboam to set up his leadership as king to go to an even a higher level, perhaps even higher than his father and his grandfather. And recognizing that, the older, wiser, seasoned, experienced counselor said, do it. But what we're told, what the text makes clear, is Rehoboam rejected their counsel. And what we need to understand, and it's alluded to here, but if you don't know the history of Israel, you might miss it. And as a result of that, 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel, remember we talked in the previous series about the children of Israel and his 12 sons? Well, 10 of those 12 tribes, those family groups, those family trees, split off and formed a brand new kingdom. We know it historically now as the Northern Kingdom of Israel, as opposed to the Southern Kingdom of Judah that was made up of the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. So 10 of the 12 tribes, the family, split. And that division led to an ever-increasing level of political, cultural, and most importantly, spiritual decay that ultimately culminated in the Northern Kingdom, that those 10 tribes being conquered and then exiled, sent into captivity by the Assyrian Empire in 721 BC. And 135 years later, the Southern Kingdom, those two tribes, Judah and Ben, being conquered and then sent into captivity and exile by the Babylonians in 586. And as well, the city of Jerusalem and the temple were razed to the ground. They were just destroyed. They were simply leveled. Here's my point in sharing all that historical data. Because of the one man's one decision, the people of Israel lost their homeland. They lost their freedom, they lost their identity, and they lost their homeland. So the question that just begs to be asked, and probably many of you already asked it, and go, why in the world would somebody who had so much going for him, so much opportunity facing him, why would someone make such a bad decision, such a foolish decision, such an ill-advised, poorly counseled decision? Why would he do that? And the text makes it clear. There's one reason we're told clearly in the text why he made a bad decision. You know what it is, don't you? Because he refused wise counsel. You see, the text makes it clear there were two groups that he could have leaned on, two groups that could have provided counsel. And the text makes it very clear. And let me just walk you through it, folks. The first group was and I've alluded to both of them already, but the first group was this well-seasoned, experienced, proven group of men who are referred to as the older men who had counseled and served as counselors to his father, the wisest man who ever lived. The second group was this group of younger men, less seasoned, less experienced, I'm going to argue less wise, who had, it seems, were put in that position for one reason, not because of their gifting, not because of their wisdom, but because they were buddies with the king. They had grown up with him. And so we had a choice between these two groups. And let me be clear, and the reason I'm stressing that, because the temptation is for us to think, well, this was just a division of, do I trust the older man or the younger man? In other words, it was just a chronological age thing. But the reality is, folks, we need to disabuse ourselves, because what's going on here, the choice that Rehoboam was facing wasn't between older men and younger men, between old ways of thinking and doing things and new ways of thinking and doing things. We shouldn't think that this was a generational divide that we're seeing here. That's what the problem was, because it wasn't. You say, so what was it? What was it rooted in? Well, what it was rooted in is the best way I can explain that is by taking you back to the biblical languages. This is where knowing the biblical languages, or at least digging into them, becomes really helpful. Because that word, it's there on your outline. The word that we translate young men, you know what it literally means? It literally means a young boy, or more accurately, a child. And the reason that's there and what that tells us, so what was going on here, the decision he was facing wasn't so much between about these men's chronological age. It wasn't about how long they'd been on the face of the earth. Instead, it was about their spiritual, intellectual, and emotional maturity. And yes, rightfully so, folks, as we get older, we should have more wisdom. But the reality is that what's going on here isn't a distinction being made between one group's chronological age and another. No, what is going on here is that the men that Rehoboam chose to listen to were emotionally immature. And the reality is their counsel was so superficial, so unspiritual, that compared to the wiser, older men, it seemed childish. It was glaringly unwise and immature. And that's what we need to understand, that in the Bible, these older men, the more accurate term is elders, doesn't refer again to a man or a woman's chronological age. Instead, it refers to spiritual and emotional maturity, without exception. Spiritual and emotional maturity. So here's what we need to understand. Instead of listening to men with a proven track record of wisdom and maturity and spiritual death, Rehoboam chose instead, intentionally chose, to listen to men who are emotionally and spiritually immature, impetuous, and shallow. That they were short-term thinkers, meaning he consciously chose to reject wise counsel. There was no if and but about it. He chose to reject wise counsel, and it's clear in the text. Let me read it for you. Let me just take you back to that section of the text, because here's what we read. Then King Rehoboam discussed the matter with the older man who had counseled his father Solomon. What is your advice, he asked. How should I answer these people? The older counselor replied, if you are willing to be a servant to these people today and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your loyal subjects. But Rehoboam rejected the advice of the older man and instead asked the opinion of the young men who had grown up with him and were now his advisors. What is your advice, he asked. How should I answer these people who want me to lighten the burdens imposed by my father? So just get the sequence of events here. After hearing, which he had solicited, after hearing the counsel of these wiser men, giving props, he went to them first, that was smart. But after hearing their counsel, there's no indication that he waited. There's no indication that he prayed over it. There's no indication that he even considered it. There's no indication that he used the 3 days he asked the people to give him to think about this and process this decision, this request, that he ever took advantage of it. It really looks like in the text that he just flatly, immediately rejected it. Now again, here's the question we've got to ask in life. Why would he do that? I mean, I don't think he was so foolish. He was probably about 40 years of age, so this was no kid. Here was a man of 40 years of age who had been around the block, had the wisest man who ever lived as a father, so I think he knew a little bit about governing. Why would someone like that make this kind of foolish decision? But let's just create space and give Jeroboam a break for a second and just ask the question that needs to be asked. Why do we do that? Because the reality is, if we're honest with ourselves, all of us have done that at some point in life. We've all ignored wise counsel. And let me just suggest to you that there are probably, and there are more, but let me suggest two main reasons why I think you and I include myself there, I'll start with me and you, do that. And the first reason I think is this, because we have a closed mind. Because we have a closed mind. In other words, and you get this, and we've all said it to our kids and our grandkids perhaps, we know what we want, and we know we want it, and so we have no openness to hearing anything from anyone that tells us we can't do it. Now, I've just described most of my teenage years. We want what we want, and nobody is going to tell us any different. And as a result, what we do is we intentionally filter out any opposing views, any disagreeing voices to what we want to do, but we don't stop there. The other thing we do is we surround ourselves with people who tell us what we want to hear instead of what we need to hear, because again, we want to do what we want to do, and nobody's going to tell us different. And folks, I'll just be honest with you. And I think we'd all agree that I think we all understand why we do that at times, or at least why we're tempted to do that at times, right? We all get it. None of us like to hear that we can't do what we want to do. And we definitely don't enjoy hearing the fact that what we want to do isn't very wise. I get that. I absolutely get that. But when we give in to that and we actually act on that, you know what we're saying, don't you? And this is just a bad admission about ourselves. But here's what we're saying. I don't care if I'm making a bad decision. Don't tell me, because I want to do what I want to do. I'll deal with the consequences later. And so that's the first reason, just like Rehoboam, we make bad decisions. Because we've got a closed mind. Here's the second reason that we tend to refuse wise counsel, and that's because of what I'm going to call unchecked pride and arrogance. Now, I know that's strong, but just hear me out. Because all of us can fall into that. And what I mean when I say unchecked pride and arrogance, meaning in our worst moments, we think we know more than anyone else and everyone else. And so we're convinced there's no one in the room smarter than us in this moment. And you know what the Bible calls that? It calls it an unteachable spirit. And the reality is, folks, there is probably nothing more dangerous, no character trait in your life and mine that's more dangerous than an unteachable spirit, because an unteachable spirit leads us to make mistake after mistake, bad decision after bad decision, and it leads us in ditch after ditch in life. That's just the reality. And the reason it does it is because we think, as I said, we're the smartest person in the room, that nobody can tell us anything. And yet, let's just say the truth, can we? The truth is, all of us are ignorant just on different subjects. I mean, I don't care how great you are at mathematics. I mean, I've just seen it over. I've spent time in doctoral programs. I have spent time around some incredible, brilliant men and women. And here's what I know about them. They might know mathematics. They might know theology. They might know physics. But I've watched some of them not be able to open a blind. I've watched some of them not have the slightest idea where to put the gas, almost that bad. Here's my point, folks. I don't care how much we think we know. In fact, we may even know how informed we think we are. There are still areas in our life that we don't know everything about. But an unteachable spirit doesn't allow us to admit that to ourselves or certainly to anyone else. And so here's the thing that's so important that we understand about wise counsel. Wise counsel doesn't just challenge our thinking and even our desires. You know what it does as well for us? And this is so important. It identifies things we haven't even thought about yet. Identifies things that aren't even on our radar because it's not a part of our world, which means wise counsel tells us what we don't know. And yes, that's humbling at times, and yes, that's embarrassing at times, and yes, when it tells us not to do something that we want to do, it's frustrating at times. But you know what else it is? It's also one of the greatest tools we have to making a great decision. And in avoiding bad decisions. So then, here's really where I want to spend the rest of our time, the next 4 or 5 minutes together. So what's the right way for you and I to respond to wise counsel? I mean, we've seen the wrong way. Rehoboam is a walking, talking example of that. What's the right way to respond? How do we get it in our lives? And let me just give you a few steps. The first step is we need to desire it. We need to desire wise counsel. And I want to just chew that a little bit finer. In other words, folks, we need the humility to admit that we not only need wise counsel, but we want wise counsel. And we want wise counsel because we recognize and we're able to admit that we don't know everything. There's so much in life that we still don't know. And folks, that kind of humility is the bedrock of wisdom. God's word tells us God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And over again in the Bible, this issue of desiring wisdom is hammered on and lifted up again and again. Let me give you 3 examples, all from the book of Proverbs, all written by, again, Rehoboam's father, the wisest man to ever live. Wisdom is the most important thing. So get wisdom. Then he wrote, wisdom is worth much more than precious jewels or anything else you desire. Get wisdom. It's worth more than money. Choose insight over income every time. And folks, it is so important that we take that step, that first step, because there is a predictable pattern that we fall into if we don't take that step. And let me tell you what the predictable pattern is. Folks, here's how it works. The greater our pride and our arrogance, the greater our lack of humility, the reality is the fewer counselors we seek out and the less inclined we're even to listen to those counselors or anyone else, especially if their opinion goes against what we want to do, particularly in the areas that we either think we know the most or already informed on, or in the area that we want to do. So that's the first thing. We need to desire. Here's the second step. We need to pursue it. It's not enough to simply go, I really want wisdom, I need wisdom, to acknowledge it, folks. We need to pursue it. Take a look at what Solomon writes. Sell everything and buy wisdom. Forage for understanding. Don't forget one word. Don't deviate an inch. Never walk away from wisdom. She guards your life. Love her. She keeps her eyes on you. Above all and before all, do this. Get wisdom. And I just add, get the message. Solomon says, get wisdom. So folks, here's the point. Solomon is saying, you and I need to actively seek counsel from men and women who are intellectually, emotionally, and spiritually mature men and women. And this isn't on the outline, and I hope you have space to put it there, but let me, because I know, and in fact, I was talking to someone earlier in the service, and we talked about, so how do we know who those wise people are? So let me give you four ways to identify wise people, to identify and be able to get that kind of wise counsel. Here's the first thing to do. Look for people who truly walk with God, and not only truly walk with God, but give evidence, ongoing, continuous evidence of not only knowing his wisdom, but applying it to their lives. The Pharisees knew God's wisdom, they just didn't apply it. So it's absolutely crucial that the person walks with God, knows God's word, and then applies their wisdom, his wisdom to their life. That's the first thing to look for. The second thing to look for is someone with a demonstrated ability to be objective. In other words, you need to find somebody who has the ability to step back from whatever situation they're in or you're in and assess it apart from the emotional and relational baggage that almost is always swirling around those difficult, tough decisions in our lives. That they're able to be objective. Third thing, look for someone who wants the best for you. Please add this, in Jesus. I know there are people that want the best for you, but you need to find people who want the best for you in Jesus. In other words, you need to find someone, identify men and women, who ultimately, more than they care about your immediate comfort, they're not indifferent to it, but more than they care about your immediate comfort, they care about your long-term character. They care about your long-term character. In other words, they care about who you are becoming in the moment, through the crisis. Are you becoming more and more like Jesus? You need to identify people who care about the best for you in Jesus. And finally, the last thing I would give you to look for is somebody who has expertise in the area or the decision that you're facing. Look for someone with expertise, not experience, expertise. I remember decades ago, I heard somebody, a mentor of mine, say, you know, many people will say, I have 30 years experience. And he says, I've known some of those people. And I've told him, you don't have 30 years experience. You have 1 year of experience 30 times over. Just because you've put time in doesn't mean you're experienced, doesn't mean you're wise. So we look for men and women with experience. So let me make this practical. You're looking for mom counsel, right? You're a mother of a preschooler, mother of a teenager. So you know what you need to do? You need to find somebody who is a stage or two ahead of you as a mom. And you look at them and going, what I see in her son, what I see in her daughter is incredible. I want that for my son. I want that. And you'd go to him. You say, talk to me. What did you do? What didn't you do? You go to someone with experience, proven experience. You're having marriage difficulties and you're looking for marriage counsel. Well, then go and find somebody who's been married happily and successfully for a decade or two longer than you've been married and say, talk to me. What did you do? What didn't you do? And here's the reason I'm saying this, folks, and this is crucial, because we are not looking for opinions or information. Anyone with a keyboard and anyone with a smartphone today can get opinions and information. What we're looking for is wisdom. And wisdom is knowing how to cut through the opinions and how to apply the information. And so you go to someone, you look for someone who says, you know what, what I see in your life, I want in my life. What I see in your family, I want in my family. What I see in your finances, I want in my finances. Talk to me. Teach me. Help me understand what to do and what not to do. Because the reality is, folks, we have a world adrift today of opinions and information. And we lack access to wisdom, genuine God-given wisdom. That's why James wrote this. Do any of you need wisdom? Ask God for it. He is generous and enjoys giving it to everyone. He will give you wisdom. In other words, what James is saying, the half-brother of Jesus, is saying, folks, if you will pursue wisdom, you will desire and pursue it, and do it with a humble spirit, God will see that you find it. God will see promises that you will receive it, because it's that important that you have wisdom in your life. Well, let me give you the third and final way, the right way to respond to wise counsel, and that is to receive it, to receive it. And I know some of us go, Jerry, that is so self-evident, but it's not. Take a look at what Solomon writes. Only a fool rejects wisdom and good advice. And then he writes, take good counsel and accept correction. That's the way to live wisely and well. And so, folks, what we need to understand is we need to not only seek it, we need to listen to that wise counsel in a non-defensive, open-minded way. Now, that doesn't mean you and I just have to immediately, whatever the wise counselor tells us to do, we just jump to do it without prayerful and thoughtful reflection. But it does mean we ought to let it inform our thoughts and our actions. Because think about it. If we go to someone who we know is walking with God and we know can be and is objective, we know they want the best for us in Jesus, and they have expertise in the area that we're struggling with, doesn't it just stand to reason in light of what James just said to us, that God will give it to us, that God will use their counsel to speak the word we need in the time that we need it? And so we need to be open and receptive. So let's come full circle and I'll land the plane, folks. What we learned today, I hope we learned today from Rehoboam's bad decision, is that you and I need to be humble enough to pursue and then receive wise counsel. Because that one step can not only keep us from making bad decisions, but it can at times keep you and I from making disastrous decisions. And again, as we started, folks, God's word has recorded this. God has preserved this story so that we can learn from it and so that you and I can make wise decisions. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, I just want to say at the end of a message like this, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for the practical wisdom and instruction that you have in your word for us. For Jesus, you said, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. And we don't find that abundant life by doing what we think is right. For you, again, through Solomon, you told us there's a way that seems right to men, but in the end leads to death. And so you've told us to not lean on our own understanding, but in every way acknowledge you, to acknowledge your leadership, to acknowledge your wisdom, and you will make the path straight for us. And so, Father, thank you for the record, your care for us, your wisdom, your divine, perfect wisdom that you recorded for us in your word, the actions and decisions of men, even like Rehoboam, so that we learn from others' bad decisions and so we don't have to make them ourselves. And so, in light of what we've learned today, Father, help us to desire, help us to pursue, and then help us to receive wise counsel. Help us not to be offensive when it's offered, when we seek it. Help us to rather receive it with a humble spirit and to prayerfully, thoughtfully consider what is being said to us, because this person, we're convinced, wants the best for us in Jesus. Father, finally, help us develop the habit of seeking out those women, those men in our lives, those men and women in this church family when we have important decisions to make like that. So we can avoid, our family can avoid, our legacy can avoid the consequences of really bad decisions. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Jerry. A lot of things in today's sermon, packed with great, great things that we can take away today. I want to share a scripture with you in light of what we've talked about today, and it's in Proverbs 15:22. It says, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. In the message, it says it this way, refuse good advice and watch plans fail. Take good counsel and watch them succeed. Maybe you are struggling with decisions today, and we want to be able to help you find those advisors. Maybe you don't have folks that you are meeting with that are wise people, according to how Pastor Jerry has spoken today. And We would love to see you as part of a small group, getting with a group of men and women who study God's Word, who maybe have had many years of experience that he talked about. Inside of your bulletin today, it says, looking for a small group or personal study. You can scan that QR code, and that's some information there that if you want to have some Right Now Media Bible studies, you can create a free account there. But even more than that, I would love for you to be able to have tangible people that you can touch and feel and talk to and see and be able to talk about things that are going on in your life, sharing as much as you'd want to, but to have those people surround you and pray with you. I don't know if Pastor Chris will be in the lobby, but if he will, he can give you some more information. That's a real person you can touch and, shake his hand, and talk to him, and just ask him about those Bible studies. What kind of things? What kind of resources that we have here at Peckway Church? And online, I know you can't do that, but you can still drop us a note there. We'd be glad to get on the phone with you and have a conversation with you. You know, one of the best things I ever did in my life was looking into God's Word, studying God's Word, and allowing Him to change my heart and life as a result of that. I want to share a couple other scriptures. I guess this is a mini sermon I'm giving you today. But Psalm 119, 105 talks about God's Word. It says that it is a lamp to our feet. It's a guide for us. And the more you look into God's Word and you study it and you pray and ask God to show you His way, and that path that he's pointing you toward, that is his way of doing that, is through his word. So if you don't have a Bible, there's one in front of you that you can take home with you today. No charge, of course. It is absolutely free, and we would love to be able to have you do that as well. And one more scripture is Psalm 119:11. Same book there, Psalm 119:11. But one of the first memory verses I had, it's, thy word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And if you want to put that in modern day language, I'm taking God's word and memorizing it. So in those moments, whenever those crises or those decisions that I can go to the right or to the left, what's God's way, what's the world's way? Those things come to my mind as the Holy Spirit helps us to recall them. But it's because we're studying God's word, we're looking into it, we're having that counsel around us, those men and women that have walked with God and who know the way, which is right, and then take that wise counsel and walking in it, like we said in Proverbs 2:2. Let's review that scripture one more time, and then I'm going to let you go this morning, but we're going to have it on the screen there. If you'll put that up there, Cam. Listen to what is wise and try to understand it. I pray that for you today as you go, and I look forward to seeing you again next week. I hope you have a great rest of your day. Thank you.